All right, well, let's turn to the book of Jude. We're looking at the teaching of Jude on the tongue. We're looking at the tame tongue that's under the control of the Holy Spirit of God, and that's really where all our tongues need to be. You know, James says it so well in the book of James that the tongue is a fire, and the trouble it can cause. You know, we've all been there on one end or the other, if not both, and receiving a tongue lashing that was undeserved, or giving a tongue lashing that was undeserved. Boy, we really need to surrender control of our tongue, of our speech, to the Holy Spirit of God in order to glorify Him and live like we ought to and be the testimony we need to be. Because, boy, that temper can flare in a hurry, can't it? We all know that. And the first thing it does is it starts to come out of the mouth. And we say things we wish we hadn't have said, but you can't take them back. I heard one time the illustration of a fella that regretted some of the things he had said in the past. And so he went to the preacher and said, "Preacher, how can I take care of all the bad things I've said and things I wish I hadn't have said in the past?" The preacher said, "Well, what you do is you get a sack full of feathers." He said, "You go and put them on the doorstep of every person that you've offended with the tongue." And the man went out and did all that. He was very sincere and very serious. And after he did all that, he came back to the preacher and said, "Preacher, I did what you asked. I put a feather on every single doorstep of a home that there was someone that lived there that I offended and said some things I shouldn't have said. Now what do I do to take care of it? What's next?" The preacher said, "Now go back and collect them all up." And of course, he made it to the first couple doorsteps and realized the wind had blown all those feathers away. He came back to the preacher and said, I tried, but they're not there anymore." And the preacher said, "That's exactly the point. You can't take it back. You can't take it back." And we need to really study what the scriptures say and how to control that tongue and how they ought to be used for the glory of God. But along the same line, not only should we study it, but we need to apply it in our lives, because we certainly need to be careful. It's so easy to hurt someone else's feelings, and oftentimes not realizing it. And so if we have the tongue surrendered to the Spirit of God, we have half a chance to get through life without hurting someone unintentionally. All right, let's go ahead and read verses 20 and 21. "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Father, we thank you for this teaching you've given to us. As we study it tonight, help us to understand what you have for each one of us individually. And then, Father, even further, help us to apply it. Help us have the boldness and the courage to desire to apply it in our lives until you call us home or come back in the rapture. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we saw previously in verse number 20 the praying tongue. In verse 21, I just simply labeled this verse the confessing tongue. And Stephen told me afterwards he didn't really understand how this was the confessing tongue. And it had to do with keeping ourselves in the love of God. There's only one way we can keep ourselves in the love of God or in fellowship with God, and that's through confession, regular, constant, continuous confession to God. And 1 John chapter 1 teaches us that. But I want to move on with a thought here in verse number 21. The second half of the verse, it says, "Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." There's a lot to be said here in this one phrase. And so I want to spend our time tonight just considering this one phrase of looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. It doesn't have necessarily a lot to do with the tongue, other than the fact that the idea of looking for has this idea of expectancy, of expectancy. The idea that we're to be looking for Christ, we're to keep our eyes on that eastern sky, we're to keep our ears attuned to that trumpet call that one day will come for the voice of God out of heaven saying, "Come up hither," that we know that He's coming back at any moment. And if we understand He's coming back at any moment, if we're looking for Him, living expectantly for Him, then what God tells us the result will be a changed life. In fact, Thomas Manton, one of my favorite authors, said this: "If there be looking, there will be preparing. If there be looking, there will be preparing. Turn back to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, the Bible makes us very clear that if there be looking, if you're looking for Christ in your life, then you will be preparing for His return. You'll be ready for that trumpet call. You know, there will be nothing worse than the Christian who hears the trumpet call and realizes that they are not ready. They're going to respond to that trumpet call. They'll be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, but they have not ordered their life aright. They haven't lived right. They thought they had another day to repent. They thought they had another day to change. And God said, you don't have any more time. Time's up. Here I am. Let's go. In 1 John chapter 3, verse number 3, I really need to read verse 2 so you can get this context. In verse 2, he says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man, now notice this in verse 3, every man that hath this hope in him, the hope is that when we see him, we'll be like him. Every man that hath this hope purifieth himself, even as he is pure. You see, if there's a looking, there'll also be a preparing. We'll be preparing our lives for that day when we meet our Savior face to face. When we finally see him as he is, when we're changed into his image, because we see him, because we're going to heaven, we have that glorified body, there'll be a preparing. And if we apply this back to what we see there in Jude verse number 21, that if we're looking for the Lord to return, if we're expecting him, if we're having our ears attuned for that trumpet call and his voice, come up hither, our speech will be different. We're going to be careful about the things that we say. This looking for, this expectancy. Now there's a lot of things, or I should say there's a number of things, I have four of them here, that have to do with the return of Christ that we're to be looking for. Now this is future in Jude verse 21, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Something we have not yet received, but something we will receive in the future. All right, turn back to Titus chapter 2, verse number 13. Titus chapter 2, verse number 13. And I've been talking about this, but let's look at this scripture anyway. In fact, let's look back in verse number 12, because I think the two go together and as far as what I was just saying about 1 John 3, 3, that if there be a looking, there will be a preparing. In Titus chapter 2, verse number 12, the Bible tells us, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And so there we see a preparing. We're putting off some things, those things he calls here ungodliness and worldly lust. He says we put those things off and we put on the things he lists there. The things we put on are soberness, righteousness, and godliness in this present world. We don't put it off till a future date. We don't put it off to heaven. But in this present world, as wicked as it is, as antagonistic as it is, as unfriendly to the Christian life that it is, God says still, pursue it, put it on, prepare your life for that moment that Christ returns. He says that in the next verse, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so here again we see, if there be a looking, there will be a preparing. But one thing we're to be looking for expectantly is this glorious appearing, the rapture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over now, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. Let's look at a second thing that we ought to be looking for. Hebrews chapter 10. We're to be looking for the rapture. Expectantly looking for the rapture. In our lifetime, not in the next, but in our lifetime. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 27. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Now, this doesn't sound like a very friendly verse, does it? This certainly doesn't agree with those who emphasize the fact that God is love. And the fact is, God is love. But God is also holy. And there's coming a day of divine retribution, and we as Christians are to look for that retribution. Now, this plays in directly into the use of our tongue and the surrendering of that to the Holy Spirit. Because there are people that are going to do us wrong. There are people who are going to say things that offend us, and they're going to say them intentionally, trying to hurt your feelings. Kind of like someone's sticker on their sweater this morning. Now, I'm overemphasizing that, and that didn't offend me. You earned it yesterday. But anyway, I couldn't help but say something. I notice it's not back tonight. But you know, they're going to intentionally do something to offend you. When I used to work in the print shop, we had one fellow that worked there. Man, every other word is a cuss word. He was worse. About every fifth word was a word you could listen to, okay? But my other friends that weren't saved told me that when he was not around me, he rarely cussed. He was doing it intentionally. There's people out there that are going to be like that, that know you're a Christian, and they're going to do everything they can to belittle you, to stir you up, to push you over the edge and make you fall so that you're just like they are. But the Christian response is to not let them get under your skin. The Christian response is to not respond in like fashion. The Christian response is right here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 27, realizing that there's a day coming when they're going to get their comeuppance. And we're to look for it, and as we're looking for it, we can graciously and lovingly take that abuse. Why? Because God will even the score. God will make all things right. And if we're looking for it, we can then yield our tongue to His control. All right, a third thing we're to be looking for, found in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse number 12. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now what's he talking about here that we're to be looking for? We're looking for the new heavens and the new earth. Very simply, we're looking for the eternal state. And again, this eternal state applies to the use of our tongue and the yieldedness to the Holy Spirit of the speech that we have. And the idea is that when we get to heaven, we're not going to say anything that's wrong. We're not going to say anything that's hurtful. We're not going to say anything that's unkind. In fact, when we get to heaven, everything we say will be yielded to the control of God. And so the point is, why not start now? Why not start now? In that game yesterday, as they panned the crowd, there was a little group of scarlet and gray there, and they had some unusual signs. One of them was a U of M flag upside down, things like that. But one thing they had was how many days until the next game. Now they're already celebrating. They're already getting ready for the victory. Why don't we as Christians do the same thing? You realize we're doing that right now tonight. We're worshiping Him. We're listening to His Word. At least most of us are. So the young people are a little bit active today and not really paying attention. And they're going to regret it. If they wind up in heaven, they'll regret not using the time God gave them. If they don't wind up in heaven, they're really going to regret for all eternity for not listening. But we're preparing by worshiping God here. Why don't we prepare when we go outside these doors as well? And one way we worship God is the yielding of our members, as Romans chapter 6 talks about, yielding them as members of righteousness. And certainly the use of our tongue, the correct use, is yielding our members as an instrument of righteousness. And so we're to look for the rapture. It could happen right now. I sure hope I'm not in the middle of a verbal tirade towards someone, tearing them down when Christ says, come up hither. And I get in heaven with a foot in my mouth. I kind of like to keep my feet on that cloud rather than in my mouth. Okay? We're to look for divine retribution. It shouldn't concern me to tell somebody off, because God is going to take care of that eventually. And He'll do a lot better job than I could hope to do. All right? Also, we're to be looking for this eternal state in which there'll be no sin, no even temptation or concern for getting even. And so let's start practicing. A fourth thing we're to be looking for is found in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, verse number 20, God tells us a fourth thing that we ought to be looking for, and I really hate to use the term thing, because we're to be looking for the Savior. Verse number 20, for our conversation is in heaven. Boy, that's a whole statement right there that we could just park on, especially in the use of our tongue. You realize everything you say here on earth, if you're a Christian, everything you're saying in front of God. Because He says our conversation is present tense, not will be, but it is in heaven. And so everything you do right now, you're doing in God's presence. You can't escape that. He warns us of that. He tells us of that. Well, what a motivation to always choose that which is right. But He goes on to say in Philippians 3:20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not going to send an angel to come get us, even though in Philippians 4 it tells us the archangel will be involved in some way. There'll be the voice of that archangel. But He tells us He's coming personally. And going back to 1 John 3:3, that we'll, when we see Him, we'll be like Him. Every man that has hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. We know He's the one we're going to face. We know He's the one we're going to stand before. And when we stand before Him, we want to be like Him. We're going to want to look back on our life and the way we've lived it and be able to say, well, I did my best to live as you would have if you were facing the same people in the same circumstances. But if we let our tongue fly off the hook, if we don't control it by submitting it and yielding it to the Holy Spirit of God, and James makes it very clear that unless we do yield it to the Holy Spirit of God, we cannot ever hope to control it. But God says, if we'll do that, we'll sure be a whole lot better off when Christ comes back. We need to look for these four things. But moving back to the book of Jude, he says, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. I want to talk about that mercy just a little bit. That mercy that will be revealed in the future. The mercy revealed in the future. There's several things the Scriptures tell us that have to do with God's mercy that we have yet to experience. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we find the mercy of God given to us in the eternal salvation of our souls. The eternal salvation of our souls. Now I know there is a large segment of people who call themselves Christians that don't believe this. They believe either that they're going to suffer an eternity, or not an eternity, but a time in purgatory, and burn off those sins, and then finally get to experience heaven. Or they think that perhaps you can fall from that eternal life and not have it. But God says we have eternal life and we're going to enjoy this eternal salvation forever with Him. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3. Here God tells us, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again. There's being born again, new life, regeneration, eternal salvation, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. How can we deny that what we have when we get it, this born-again experience, this regeneration, is forever? We could never lose it. He gives us four ways to be assured of that here in this one verse. First of all, it's incorruptible. All right? In 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about the body being changed. He says, right now we have a corruptible body because it's decaying. But when we get our new body, it's going to be incorruptible, incapable of decay. All right? He also says our inheritance is that way. He says, secondly, it's undefiled. Undefiled. It's perfect as Christ is perfect. We have been given, it's been, the word is imputed to us, the righteousness of Christ. That cannot ever be defiled. That's what God says right here. When we have that new life, that new spirit, that regeneration, he says it's undefiled. It could never be defiled, and if it can never be defiled, it can never be thrown out. We see thirdly in this verse, for our eternal security, it fadeth not away. It fadeth not away. Now, we spent a lot of money about a year ago here at the church putting light bulbs in our light fixtures, and we trying to be as penny-pinching as we can, as good as stewards with the Lord's money. But if you look closely, we've got some of those energy saver bulbs. We've got 8 lamps. We put 7 of those energy savers in. You realize already 3 of them are burnt out. You see, they faded away, didn't they? And we don't have the light we should have here in the auditorium. But our eternal life will never fade away. It's just as bright today, just as secure today as it was the day that you bowed the head and said, Lord, I'm a sinner, save me. It'll never fade away. 1 million years from now, it'll be just as bright as it is today. How's that for long lasting? But he gives us also a fourth assurance here in this verse. He says it's reserved in heaven. I'm glad I have a reservation. You know, you take a long trip. You want to call ahead to the motel and you want to get your reservations in, don't you? Because you don't want to show up somewhere after driving in the car 8-10 hours, maybe longer, and not be able to find a motel room. It's just not what you want to have happen. And so you call ahead, you get your reservations so that you have a place to stay. Well, God says that we have a reservation in heaven and it cannot be canceled because He's holding the reservation for you. He makes that clear in the next verse when he says, who are kept by the, what? Power of God. Our salvation doesn't depend on ourselves. Our salvation depends on the power of God. And he's omnipotent. In John chapter 10, he says, we're in his hand. We're held in the hand of God, eternally secure. And so I can't wiggle my way out because I've sinned. He says he's got a hold of me. He's not going to let that happen. I can't be tricked out of it, deceived by the devil, because God's got a hold of me. And the devil can't get to me to do that. We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so we see that we find the mercy of God given to us in the eternal salvation of our souls. We see also back in Romans chapter 8, in Romans chapter 8, we also see God's mercy displayed for us. In Romans chapter 8, verse number 23, here God says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now, we learned what redemption was already. That's the buying back. Now, the buying back is done through the blood of Christ, the shed blood on Calvary. Now, what does that shed blood provide? It provides forgiveness of sins. And so there's a sense in which God's mercy will be revealed to us in the future when we enter heaven. Because then we'll have the ultimate and the final forgiveness of sin in our life. And so we're looking forward to, or we're looking to, that mercy of God displayed in our eternal life. We find also in this same chapter, or in Romans chapter 13, in Romans chapter 13, verse number 11, the mercy of God displayed to us in the resurrection. It says in Romans 13, 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And so God says His mercy will be revealed to us in the resurrection. And when we have our body changed, when our body and soul will be reunited once again for all eternity, the glorious hope of the resurrection. Over in chapter 14, we find another example of the mercy of God that's yet future. In Romans chapter 14, beginning with verse number 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And so we have God's mercy revealed to us in the judgment seat of Christ. Usually when we read that verse, verse number 11, about every knee bowing, every tongue confessing, we think, well, that's the lost man who in this life refused to acknowledge the lordship of Christ, refused to acknowledge the sovereignty of God and his ownership on them. And we usually apply it that way, but here we have it very clearly applied to the Christian when we're standing before Him at the judgment seat of Christ. I think what's going to happen is He's going to present us our reward, and we're going to say, I am unworthy, I do not deserve that. And He's going to say, I realize that, but here it is, you've earned it, I'm giving it to you, and we're going to bow the knee at the mercy of God at His presentation to us of reward. Up there before this judgment seat, we're going to realize that if we accomplish anything here on this earth, it's only to be attributed to Him. We did nothing except make ourselves available. You know, it's so easy for us in this world that if God does something through us, and man, I see it happen too often, and it just turns my stomach. When a preacher pastors a church, and that church grows, and he gets a little national notoriety, and people begin to know his name, and Tracy asked me today if I ever had a sermon in the store of the Lord. And man, that's the thing that every independent Baptist wants. We want to get a sermon published in the store of the Lord. I just thought, they don't know me down there. I'll never have one. And you know, it really doesn't matter to me. But you know, some preachers it does. Some preachers it does. I know one pastor that pastored a small church here in Ohio and got a little experience. And then another church, a little bit bigger, called him. And he told that small church, goodbye. I'm going to this other church. And he pastored that church for a while, and it grew. And so a bigger church called in a bigger city and said, why don't you come pastor our church? And he took that church. The church, I don't know that it grew, but it didn't shrink. And it wasn't long before he was called upon to take a leadership position in his association. And so he became a leader in the association. There's a man that is getting his reward. But I'm afraid he's taking a little credit for it. I knew him in the second church. He was a very wise, godly man, very humble man. But the last time I saw him was when he was first getting a little responsibility in the association. And you know, he no longer had time for his old friends. He wanted the people that were buttering his bread. And that just turned me off. I really don't need to have anything to do with this man anymore. You see, that's not what's going to happen when we get before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to realize that we did nothing. Christ did it all. And we're going to be ashamed for taking any glory, for taking any credit for anything God did for us. But if we'll just get a hold of that attitude right now, we'll be a whole lot better off. But there's going to come a day when we stand before Christ, and we're going to bow the knee because we're going to realize that God is so merciful That even though he did it all, he still rewards us for doing it through us. All right, we also look for the mercy of God in another area. Let's turn back to Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25. And there is a progression here. The eternal salvation of our souls, when we enter eternity, we'll then experience after that the resurrection. After the resurrection, the first thing that's going to take place is the judgment seat of Christ. Well, after the marriage supper of the Lamb will be the judgment seat of Christ. I think after the judgment seat of Christ, something else is going to take place. In Isaiah chapter 25, verse number 8. He will swallow up death and victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. We find the mercy of God future in the wiping away of those tears in heaven. Now, there's a number of reasons I preached a sermon a number of years back on tears in heaven. It's going to be tears in heaven. And he's going to wipe them away. The mercy of God, his compassion, his love. And so Jude tells us, back in Jude verse number 21, he says, looking for the mercy of God, the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Are you looking? Are you looking? Or have you lost sight of the blessed hope that God has given us through his word? If you're looking, you'll be preparing. If you're not preparing, be honest with yourself, you're not looking. And God says, look. God says, look. Father, we thank you for your word. The blessed hope we have, the promise of your soon return, your imminent return. Father, help us to prepare our lives. Father, we just have to believe there might be some here, whether it be a young person or an adult, that are lost and need salvation. Father, may they be saved today before it's eternally too late. But Father, we also have to believe that in a group this large, that there's probably a few that haven't been preparing, they haven't been looking. Father, today, may they change that attitude and be looking for your soon return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.